Let's pray. Jesus, we're here today not to hear my ideas or Bob's ideas. We all want to open up to you, Jesus. I pray you would speak to us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Can you tell which one of these people is the one that maybe you've met someone like this, that there could be a whole bunch of people talking, but when this person finally leans forward and starts to speak, all the heads turn and they all want to listen. They all want to hear what that person is going to say. And if you've met somebody like that, they typically have pretty deep friendships with other people. They don't have as much drama in their life as other people. And as you hear that, and I say, well, which one of these people is it? You'd be like, well, I don't know, because it doesn't have anything to do with the color of their skin or their age or what clothes they wear. There's something on their inside. There's an inside condition there of wisdom that doesn't speak a ton, but when that person does speak, it's worth listening to. There's a lot of peace that comes out of that person. There's an understanding about the people around them. And so other people want to hear when they speak. Now, when you hear about that sort of person, how many of you think, like, I want to be more like that person? I want to be somebody that other people listen to. I want to have less drama. I want to have deeper friends. Donnie's like, I got enough friends, and, you know, I'm okay. He did raise his hand. So. Donnie's good, but there's several of us that want to move forward. And what if I told you that to get that gift of that sort of inside condition, it just takes obeying one verse from the Bible. Just Jesus put it in just one little verse, or Paul wrote it in one little verse for us. Maybe not so easy to live out, though. Bob, tell us the verse.
All right. Well, this is one we ought to memorize. So, Eric, there you go. He's calling out Donnie. I'll just, we can memorize this together, all right? Here it goes. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. What a fabulous verse. A lot said there. Let's just talk about unwholesome talk for just a second, then we'll get to the fun stuff. Unwholesome talk can be idle talk. I mean, we have it all the time where we're talking and there's really nothing being said. It's just, you know, it's just noise, all right? And the people you had up there, the people that just talk noise, they do that. Unwholesome talk literally means to be rotten. And I don't know about you, but when I go through the produce aisle at the store or the meat counter, I do not look for the worst fruit, all right? Can I find a bruised apple? Oh, yeah, you know. And, oh, how about two-week-old meat? Yeah, let's go for it, you know. It's got some green stuff on it. That'll add some, you know. We don't do that. But much of our talk is unwholesome or rotten. And some of it is toxic. Just one really quick story. I was with a couple, and you don't know them. They're not here. They don't live here, okay? So I'm not talking about anybody in the room. Might be somebody in the room, but it's not you, all right? A guy was talking to me about his wife, and he was talking like she wasn't in the room. And it was negative, and it was hurtful, and it hurt me, and I was looking at her, and it was like you had a flower that was wilting right there on the spot. You just, all the energy was coming right out of her. And it fired me up. I got pretty angry at the guy, and I said, stop, you know. And when I say stop, people lots of times do. And I just said, stop right now, and I want you to look at your wife. She was looking at me. She was beside him, but he wasn't looking at her, wasn't talking to her, just talking about her. I said, do you see what you're doing to her? And he didn't have a clue, so I clued him in. I mean, and some of our talk does that to other people. We talk to them, and we cause them to wilt, whether they're our children, or whether they're a coworker, or whether they're someone we're connected with very closely. And so that's unwholesome, rotten talk. And we could go through a long list of that, but let's go to the fun stuff, all right?
Okay, so this verse goes on. It says we're supposed to only say what's helpful. What does that actually mean? Only saying what's helpful.
Right. Well, the idea is to build people up. And so there is talk that is the adverse of what I was talking about that literally builds people up. It makes them feel good on the inside. We've got some stories to tell about that in a minute. We'll get to them in a second. But that's the one we want to talk about. How can we talk and communicate with people so that when we're through talking, they went away saying, oh, That's like a breath of fresh air. Frenchie, I'm not going to talk about you every Sunday. Frenchie's our police officer here today, and he and I were having a great talk, and just the few seconds we were talking made me feel better all day long. And that's the kind of talk we're talking about, and I'm not going to get into it, but it was really helpful, all right? So, Jake, why don't you take us further?
Only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. How much stuff comes out of your mouth and you've given no thought to what the other person needs? A lot of times when I talk, I think, this is a great idea. And I just, it doesn't really even matter who's in the room. I'm just saying my great idea. That's not what this verse says. It says only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Imagine if you went a whole week and you didn't say anything rotten, and you only said things that were helpful for the person you were talking to build them up according to their needs. I bet if you actually did that, you'd probably talk a lot less, would be my guess. So tell us about that, Bob.
Well, the first thing to do is to just listen. And a few years ago, I found a book called Just Listen. And I've read a lot of books, and I read some books one time. Very seldom do I read some books two times. This book I've read three times. I've made notes on it because I need it, all right? And anybody that's been around me knows I need Just Listen, because I've got lots of opinions. My wife would say, yes, Bob, go read it again, fourth time. And so let me just say one of the best things we can do is to just listen to people. I'll tell you a story that gets at it, and there are lots of them we could tell, but this is one of my favorites. I used to preach in Louisiana, and one of my really best friends was kind of a small town bad guy. In fact, you know, in these small towns, everybody knows who the bad guy is. Well, he was, when you mentioned it, he would have been the one. And so he had met the Lord, and he was our church bus driver, and we were having breakfast together at the one restaurant in town, the Oaks. Tony's been to the Oaks restaurant with me, and so it's the only place to eat in town. And Findlay Edge came in. Now, y'all don't know who Findlay Edge is, but if you were back in the 70s and you were a Baptist, you would have. He wrote a lot of books. He was a seminary professor at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He traveled the country. He was actually traveled the world talking about basically what we're doing here, Jake. And that is, he believed that the real players were not Jake and Bob and Wayne, but the real players were the people sitting in the pew, all right? And he said that before anybody else ever said that. And he was really good friends with the pastor I worked with. And so he was in town. So Joe Don and I, isn't that a great Old South name? Joe Don Dixon, all right? Anyway, great bricklayer. But anyway, so Joe Don and I were sitting having breakfast at the Oaks, and in came Findlay Edge. I'd been with him one time. He walked right by our table. He said, "Hey, Bob, how you doing?" And I go, "Whoa, Dr. Edge knows my name. Can I sit and have breakfast with you guys?" "Sure." So he sat down at the table with us. Now, this guy had just finished a tour of Germany speaking and talking about the things that we talk about every weekend here. And he didn't talk about Germany, didn't talk about himself, didn't talk about the half a dozen books he'd written, didn't talk about all the places he'd preached across the country, and he didn't talk to me. I mean, we could have had a great church talk, but that wasn't what it was about. He knew that Joe Don needed something, and so for the next hour, here's what he did. He listened. He heard him. He asked him very specific questions and then focused on him. Really good eye contact. And at the end of that hour, Joe Don felt like the king of the world, and so did I. And that story is almost 40 years old, and I still remember it today because it was so important. So if we want to do non-rotten, unwholesome talk, and if we want to build people up, one of the things we can do is really pay attention to them, really listen to them, really find out what's going on in their life. And that'd be a great starting point, all right?
So if you speak less, you get a chance to listen enough to actually know what's going on. A side benefit to speaking less, I was talking earlier about those people that other people listen to when they talk. If you speak less, other people will actually respect what you do say more. So verse in Proverbs is very true. It says, even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. If in the next hour you were going to say 10 things, and instead you decided, I'm going to slow down, not talk so quickly, and you just say the one best thing out of those 10, people are going to start to pay more attention because you're starting to say better things, and there's not so much noise coming out of your mouth. So we're going to kind of leave this wisdom on the wayside there, but if you want to be more respected, just talk less and make sure what you are saying actually matters. So a lot of us could gain just from that. We're going to move on to something all of us can gain from. A lot of us, all of us, run into these three ruts in life, and it causes something called the drama triangle. What that means is that we get into messes with the people around us. We're not helpful, we're hurtful. Why do we do that? Well, it's because we get into one of these three things. We think we're the victim, or we become the persecutor, or we think we can be the rescuer. And there's not a right one on that triangle. All those lead to more drama, okay? So let me break down what each one of those are. Here's the victim role. We've all seen this. We've all done this ourselves. Poor me. They did so much to me, and I can't do anything to fix my problems. I need somebody to save me. When we have that attitude, it appeals to us because we're lazy enough to want other people to fix our problems, and we're scared enough about our problems that we don't really want to face them ourselves. So it's very attractive to be the victim. The problem is, when you're the victim, you've just handed over the keys to your life and said, like, I don't have the ability to drive anymore. Like, I don't have any control. If you say, my boss is so mean that I just blow my lid and I can't control myself, and it's because he's so crazy, he blah, 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 blah. You're giving an awful lot of power to that boss. To say that that boss could just ruin your whole day. Something I picked up from somebody else earlier this week. Yeah.
Some of y'all may have heard me say this to you. You know, just don't raise your hand if I have. But I have said this to a lot of people. There's nobody in this world who cares about you but you. All right? And if you're waiting for somebody to make your life better, you're going to have a very long wait. You are the only person who can take care of your life. And, you know, sometimes I get pretty passionate about that. I'm saying it pretty nice right now. It is so absolutely true. And so the victim role, you may be a victim. And have you heard me say this? You can't determine how the cards were dealt to you, but you have to decide how you're going to play your hand. Nobody will play your hand for you but you. And so if you are tempted to say, I'm just a victim, like Jake said, and however you might say that, you've got to say, you know, that's not it. I have got to, by the grace of God, I mean, we're not leaving God out of this. I have got to, by the grace of God, make a difference in my life, okay?
So some of you hear that victim one and it kind of hits home pretty tight, but other people are like, yeah, tell them how messed up and terrible they are. And we've got one for you guys too, you know? So the persecutor says, it's not my fault, it's their fault, because I'm surrounded by idiots and I can't trust anybody to do anything. So just here, give me that and I'm gonna fix it. And I'm going to do it right because you're an idiot and you can't do this. So there's something attractive about the persecutor. There's this idea that I don't have to trust anyone else. I don't have to lean on anyone else. I can do it all myself because everyone else is going to fail me. So that's what draws us into it. Maybe you've been burnt by somebody in the past. Problem with the persecutor is, when you treat other people that way, like, I don't trust you, and I think you do a terrible job, and I'm going to swoop in at the last minute and do it for you, everybody around you doesn't want to be around you. And if they're working for you and they're stuck being around you, they're going to just do the absolute minimum and then try to get away from you. And so your idea that I'm surrounded by idiots is going to actually be true, because if you treat everybody that way, they're going to start just giving you poor work and trying to get away from you and saying, why should I really work at this? Because they're just going to change it They're going to take it out of my hands and change it.
And we're talking about language. And so there is a language of victims, which is, come help me. I can't take care of it. You must help me. And there's a language of the persecutor who says it's your fault. And if we pay attention to ourselves, we do that. The persecutor story that I have comes out of my Just Listen book, where there was a guy who was very successful, and he got very successful by being a hard driving type A, I'm going to make it kind of guy, all right? But then he treated everybody else like that. And if they weren't as good as he was, they complained about them. You know, Hank Aaron had one of the classic statements when he became a coach. Hank Aaron, the famous baseball player. He said, I can't coach people as though they play as well as I do. That's a huge thing. Some people who are great players, they get really frustrated with other people because they don't play as well as they do. Well, maybe they just can't play as well as you do. But anyway, this guy, he did all that stuff in his business. It was so bad that the board of directors called in the fellow who wrote the book I'm talking about and said, would you counsel this guy before we fire him? And so he came in and started counseling with him, and he found out he just blasted everybody in the business. And he thought it was okay because that's the way you do business. And then the guy that wrote the book asked him, said, how are things at home? Oh, man. My wife hates me. My kid's 15 years old. And, you know, he's very brilliant, but he's failing in school. Nothing's going on. He said, why don't you go home and just listen? So he went to his son's bedroom, and he sat down with him. He said, son, you got freedom to tell me what you think. And his son did. Boy, he blasted him. The persecutor got persecuted. he told him. He said, this is what's going on, and I feel nobody understands me, nobody loves me, blah, blah, blah. And the dad listened. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. He walked out in his office. He got his laptop, came and sat on his son's bed. He said, let's do homework together. Things got better with his son. Things got better with his wife. And then he went to work, and he got all of his managers together, and he said, I've treated you all horribly all these years. I am so sorry. I apologize. Tell me what you think, and how can things be better? He called up the author of the book, and he said, you saved my life, literally. Saved my son's life, my wife's life, my marriage, and my business. So persecutors don't have to be persecutors if they learn to stop the unwholesome talk coming out of their mouths, the rotten, stinking talk that hurts others or makes you a victim. We got more to go.
So victims, if you're a victim, you wind up a victim again and again and again. Even if people help you, if you won't help yourself, you wind up in a mess over and over and over. If you're a persecutor, you might wind up really, really bitter and totally isolated. But most of the time, you wind up seeing, like, I've been a jerk. I need to change. The last one is the scariest because people don't always realize they need to change. So here's the rescuer. I've got a picture of a firefighter up there. Here's what firefighters do. They actually are rescuers, and they should be. They go into the burning building. They don't ask any questions about how did the fire start or who's responsible or what do you want in your life or something to the people that are stuck in the building. They just grab the person, whether they're kicking and screaming, and they drag them out to fresh air, and they dump them out in the front yard or whatever, you know? That's what a rescuer does. And if there's a fire, that's the right thing to do. You know, if someone is choking and you're going to do CPR on them, like, you don't have to ask their, or not CPR, the Heimlich or whatever. You don't have to ask, hey, what do you need? The problem is most of us act like everybody's house is on fire, and we were busting doors down and running into their life and picking them up and dragging them somewhere they don't want to be and throwing them on the grass and saying, stay here. And then we're mad when they go back to that place we just pulled them out of. It's because most things aren't a burning building. And if you run around like a rescuer, then you're going to be really, really frustrated. If you go in and say, it's not your fault, it's my responsibility to fix you, if you have that sort of attitude, like, good luck in life. Because if you run around telling other people, like, it's not your fault that this stuff's going wrong, I'm going to fix all your problems for you, then you're going to have a rough road ahead of you. Because what you do is you actually create victim mentality people around you. You go and save people, and you don't give them any skills to help themselves. So here's what's so scary about the rescuer, though, and here's where the rescuer can get stuck in a loop and just do it forever. Rescuing doesn't work if you stick around the people you try to rescue. But if you just run and find somebody, there's always victims out there. You can always find somebody that wants you to solve their problems. And if you run around like a firefighter just looking for fires, you might always just feel like, oh man, I'm such a good person. I helped that one guy today, and then I helped that other lady. When I was living in Mexico, very first summer I went down there, didn't want to learn any Spanish because I was a fool. And so I didn't learn any Spanish. I just helped build, I think, a dozen houses that summer for poor families. And I went away that summer like, man, I'm a good person. You know, like I built 12 houses for families that were living in shacks. I'm so great. And I didn't say that out loud, but I felt good about myself. Here's the thing that changed when I went and actually lived in that town and started to actually learn Spanish. I realized there was a lot more issues going on than I thought. And I can remember one particular family. I could take you to their house right now. It would take us about 20 hours to get there, 24. But I could take you right to their house. And here's the sad thing. The dad of the family had built this shack out of, like, pallets. And I wasn't in charge of the program at that point, so I don't know how they got signed up for it. But I guess is that the wife of the family signed them up. So me and a group of high school students, in about 4.5 days, we built a much nicer house than the dad had built for his family with his own hands. And I can remember being at the dedication, and we're all in a circle, and it's supposed to be this happy moment, and the dad is sitting on the porch of the house that he built, or sitting on like the little entryway, and he just has this totally dejected face, and he's totally outside of what the rest of the family is doing. And I realized in that moment, like, this family probably did not need me and a bunch of, you know, kids to build them this little house. And what I've really done to this family is I've separated the dad and kind of cut the legs out from under the dad. And every time he sees this house and the family sleeping in this house, they're probably not. He's not going to feel good about being the provider for this family. I've done more damage than good with all my good intentions. But if you don't stick around long enough to get to know the people you're trying to help, then you just keep running around hurting a lot of people. That's why the rescuer is so scary, is you pat yourself on the back and you think you're a great person, but you're not actually helping anybody. You're hurting people. So, scary stuff, yeah.
I want to just underscore, and I'm watching the clock so I know it's close to 12. Let me just say this to you. We're talking about unwholesome language. Sometimes we use talk as a way to rescue people. All right, I've done it. That's one of the biggest problems in my life, is using talk to rescue people. And sometimes the best thing I can do for somebody is to use the word no, we can't help you. No, we can't benefit you. No, we can't rescue you. And so again, how we speak build people up. And so what Jake is saying is he used language to be around people long enough that it wasn't just a feel-good charity on his part, but he knew what they needed. Boy, that's real big-time maturity. So just wanted to stick that in.
Yeah, and at some point I started asking myself, like, why am I building houses down here? And there's a reason I'm at Maywood trying to be a coach. You know, you start to see, like, the ways I'm trying to help people aren't working. I need to keep growing and try to help people the way that really makes a difference. So, okay, this problem with this cycle is we all can get stuck in this. Even in 5 minutes, you could play all three roles. It's like, oh, poor me. Oh, it's their fault. I'll do it all myself, and it's not your responsibility. Sometimes we jump through all three really, really quick. These are all really negative. Here's the positive if you're living out the Ephesians passage. Instead of being a victim, instead of being a persecutor, instead of being a rescuer, what if you were a builder? What if you were a person that listened long enough to actually understand a little bit about the person and listen to God long enough to be able to say something helpful? What if your words were like that? What if your words actually lifted people up, or at least gave them the chance to get lifted up? So if you want to be this type of builder, we're going to close with one last slide. I don't really love sermons like we gave today that just take like one verse, and they just talk about the one verse and a lot of other stuff. But that verse in Ephesians, it really stands by itself. If you go and look at it, the verse before it doesn't have anything to do with it. The verse after it doesn't have anything to do with it. But there's a lot to that verse that we read. You start to think about, like, how do I actually do this, Jesus? Like, what does this actually look like? Well, here's the awesome thing about any of the truths you see in the Bible. Whenever you're confused, you can look to the life of Jesus and say, Jesus, how did you do this verse? How did you live out this truth? In Luke 18, we're not going to read the whole chapter to you, but the second half of that chapter is Jesus living out this verse. And what I want you to notice about it is that Jesus treats several different people that he meets, he treats them all differently. He says very different things to each one of them. At first, there's these parents with newborn babies, and they're trying to get to Jesus. And Jesus defends them and, like, blesses the babies, because what those parents, as much as the kids needed, was to hear that God has a plan for their future, that God wants good things for them, that Jesus takes time even for babies. You go on from that scene to this rich guy shows up, and he says really flowery, good stuff right off the bat. And Jesus could have just bantered back and forth and felt good about himself, but instead, Jesus asks him some questions. And he gets at the idea of what's really important to this rich guy. And kind of like Bob did in the premarital counseling, or not the premarital, the marital counseling stuff, where Bob kind of called the husband out, Jesus calls this guy out and says, you know what, you need to give up all your money because it's in your way. I mean, so just because you're following this verse doesn't mean you're always telling easy things to people. But he knew that was that guy's chance to be built. If this guy was ever going to be the person that God made him to be, he was going to have to let go of all that greed. And Jesus let the guy walk away. Jesus was okay with that. Jesus used his words to give the guy a shot. But there were words that that guy needed. Then, in between that, Jesus talks about, I'm headed to this brutal, horrible death. And Jesus could have just been a victim and said, like, poor me, I literally don't deserve it. He could be like the only person to say that. But he doesn't. He tells his closest friends, and they don't understand. And then right after that, a homeless beggar starts screaming at him for help. And Jesus takes the time to talk to him. And this homeless guy is blind. And if Jesus were a rescuer just putting out fires, he'd be like, hey, you're blind, and I can fix it. Oh, you're good. Okay, I'm moving on. Like, but what Jesus does instead is he asks him, what do you want me to do for you? How many of us are scared to ask the next homeless person we see, what do you want me to do for you? I mean, that's a scary question to just throw out there to somebody. He talks to this guy like almost like an equal. And I think he lets the guy have a chance to show his faith. And then Jesus says, your faith has healed you. And he lets that guy become his follower. As you look through Luke 18, Jesus is very, very kind to the babies. He's very, very harsh to this rich guy. And he's surprising in the way he treats the beggar. And you realize Jesus is building every single person he comes into contact with. He treats them all different because they are all in a different spot. When you are at lunch today, you need to speak differently than you speak tonight or than you speak tomorrow at work. Not that you're two-faced, but the people you're talking to need to hear something from you today. And the people you talk to tomorrow need to hear something from you tomorrow. And one of them might need you to be just really, really nice. One of them might need you to ask them some questions. One of them might need you for you to shoot straight with them and say, like, this is the thing holding you back. To live out this verse, you got to be like Jesus. And if you're here today and all this sermon hasn't clicked in yet, the big lesson to leave you with is look at Jesus for the life that you want to live. Say, Jesus, show me how to live the way you lived, okay? So I'm going to pray a blessing over you guys. It's called a benediction. The blessing I'm going to pray, though, it's about that you would have some wisdom to share with people this week. So I'm going to pray for you to have that power, that grace from God to have something worth sharing. But you guys are going to be responsible for, are you going to let it out? Are you going to let that be the thing you say and then no other noise so it doesn't get distracted, okay? Let's pray. Jesus, I lift up every single heart in this room right now. And I pray by your Holy Spirit's power that you would give each heart wisdom, that we would be able to speak words that can help people, speak words that do build people up. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray, and it's to you we look for these answers. Amen.